Anyway, hey, good to be with you today. Welcome, Norfolk campus. Love you. Good to see you out there. We are in week two of our series, In God We Trust. I sent you a text message last week to encourage you to listen to last week's message because this week is part two. And if you were able to do that, if you were here, you were able to listen, thanks for doing that. If you weren't, I'd encourage you to do that because this really is part two. And so this is like walking in about 20, 30 minutes into the movie. You'll be able to follow along, but you'll miss some of the heart of what has come before, and I really want us to have that. So I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I do want to give you what we were going for last week. Last week, we were trying to pursue these two ideas. When it comes to our money, we were looking for freedom and contentment. Freedom and contentment. So freedom from the love of money. Not to just be financially free, like in a generic sense, but to be free from the love of money and content with what we have. And we talked about that and the fear that's wrapped up in that last week. A lot going on there, so you can't sort of catch up everything. But I'll tell you, I don't know about you this week, but for me, it ended up being like a really cruddy contentment week. I mean, it was just really hard. I found myself discontent all the time. And a few times, just very, very few times, I was able to realize, oh, this is what you preached about last week. And then most of the time, I was just dissatisfied with things in my life. So anyway, I don't know if you had a rough week with it. If you didn't, good for you. I did. So yay for this week. Can't wait. In fact, I woke up on Saturday morning with this thing in my shoulder. I get this like pain in my shoulder, in my neck, and it's almost always stress-related. It's not how I sleep. It's stress-related. And we were driving to my son's basketball game yesterday, and I said, Ashley, I got this shoulder thing. It's like stress-related, but I don't know what I'd be stressed about. And so we just sort of left it. And then this morning I came in, and I was spending some time praying before the service. And I was like, oh, it's week two of the money series. That's right there. All right. So here's the question to get us started. Here's the question to get us started. If you were going to give a child advice about money, why would you want that child to take your advice? If you were to give a child advice about money, you just think about this in your own mind for just a second. If you were to give a child advice about money, why would you want that child to take your advice? Just sort of think about it to yourself. If you were to give a child advice about money, why would you want them to do what you would want them to do, right? Because if you think about it, if you were invited to come to an elementary school classroom or a middle school classroom and to tell these kids, and they said, okay, you can tell every kid in the room one thing about money, and they will do it for the rest of their lives. Can you imagine? You could tell a bunch of 12-year-olds one thing about money, and they would do it for the rest of their lives. What would you tell them is one question, but why? Why would you want that child to take your advice? Now, here's why I would want that child to take my advice, and here's what I think we could get around. Because we love them, right? Because you like the child, you would want the child to take your advice. If you're a parent, you want your kids to handle money well because you love them. That's why we give kids advice. We would want a child to take our advice when it comes to money because we love them. That's why we give advice to kids. We love them. And here's what I want you to know today as we get going. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. If you're a Christian, you've been a follower of Jesus, you can't be reminded of this truth enough. God loves you. He is for you. We talk about being for the 757 because God has first been for us. And if you're new to church, you're one of the people who filled out the guest side of the survey five times or less. I want you to know, if you're coming back to church first time, your Heavenly Father, He loves you. He is for you. And when He gives us advice, when He gives us instruction in His Word, it's because He loves us. Jesus said it like this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous teaching. He taught, you know, Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of all of Jesus' teaching, He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. He just finished teaching. And at the end of his sermon, Jesus felt the pressure and the reality that every preacher feels, which is, I just said a bunch of words, now what? And because Jesus loves us, he says, so here's the deal, guys. I'm glad that you were here, but everyone who hears and does them is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. And Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be like that wise person who builds the house of your life. The metaphor is you can build your life on the sand or you can build your life on the rock. And if you want to build on the rock, you are a person who hears and does what he says. So we are going to continue with this series today, and we're going to look at, and I'm telling you, if you're new to the Bible, you're going to love this. If you think the Bible's weird, you're going to love this, because we're going to look at one of the weirdest parables in the entire Bible. We're going to look at one of the weirdest stories of Jesus. I mean, this is one of those stories that if you just like randomly picked up your Bible and flipped to it and read it, you'd be like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? I mean, it does not make any obvious sense at all. And then, bonus points, at the end of the message, we're going to talk about two verses that I have never had the guts to talk about before. I have always been afraid, like they've always come up, has been like, oh, you know, they want me to shorten up the sermons. I think I'll just skip those two. So yay for me, yay for us. We get to look at two verses that I hadn't even taught. I don't think I've ever taught on these two verses before. So this is a teaching of Jesus. This is Jesus making up a story. That's what a parable is. Jesus makes up a story to make a point. And it is a little bit weird. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to make some application, and we're going to see what he has to say to us because he is for us. So this story is in the Gospel of Luke. There are four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all record the life and teaching of Jesus from a little different perspective. This is Luke chapter 16, and this is recording the words of Jesus. He is Jesus. He also said to the disciples. Now, that's important. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's not teaching a crowd. He's not teaching people who were not his followers. This teaching today of Jesus and what I have to say today is really focused at people who are followers of Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, I'm glad that you're here. If you're not a Christian, I am so glad for you to hear what Jesus taught. But this is really mostly towards his disciples. He said this to his disciples, and he makes up a story. There was a rich man who had a manager. That's going to be an important word, the word manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So there was a rich man, and this rich man had a manager who was watching his stuff, and this manager was wasting his possessions. So Jesus continues. It says, and he called him in, and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So this is Jesus going to have a meet, you know, he's telling the story, and there's a rich guy, and he's got a manager taking care of his things, and the rich guy finds out that the manager has not been doing well, has been being dishonest, so he says, I want you to give an account, and then you're out of here. Well, what's going to happen next? And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me. So you are fired. You are out. Taking the management away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. This guy is in a quandary. He's going to lose his job. He's like, I don't want to go do manual labor. I don't want to become a beggar. What can I do? So then he gets an idea. Verse 4. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, when I lose my job, people may receive me into their houses. So he's like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll kiss up to all the people that I've been cheating my manager with, and then maybe when I get fired, they'll take care of me. It's a brilliant idea, right? Here we go, verse 5. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, so he calls them in one at a time, not everybody's going to get the same deal, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? So this is very clear. This is not his money that he's dealing with. How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. Well, he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Quick, I know you owe 100, but I'm going to cut that in half. So now you only have to pay 50. And when I'm gone, the bill's going to say 50. I'm going to save you 50% of what you owe. And the guy who owed the 100 measures of oil is like, that's a pretty good deal. All right, I'll change the bill. Got you, buddy. All right. He continues, verse 7. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write, let's make it 80, 20% off. All right, pretty good deal. Now, where's Jesus going with this? Just wait. Here we go. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Huh. Didn't see that coming. There are other parables where, you know, people get like thrown in, you know, who knows where, thrown in prison, thrown, like, this master commended the manager for his shrewdness. Good job, buddy. Now, remember, this is a made-up parable. Okay, Jesus is telling a story to make a point. And then he says this, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 9. He helps explain. He says, and I tell you, talking to his disciples. So the story's over. Now he's teaching his disciples. He's explaining to his disciples. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And I remember reading this the first time I ever read this, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? I mean, I had no idea, so I had to go and study and listen. And be like, oh, and then it began to make sense to me, and I want to share it with you. When he says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth is just everyday money. It's the money that you make and have. It's the money that I make and have. There's no like special money, right? Like my paycheck is unrighteous wealth just like yours, okay? There's no like magic money at the church. You give it to the church, it becomes righteous wealth. It's not like that at all. He's simply saying, use your everyday money. Whatever you get, however much you get, use your everyday money, your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may have made an eternal difference. Leverage the everyday money that you have for eternal purposes, for eternal reward. Don't get stuck over here when eternity is a really long time. And the principle that Jesus is getting at, in this parable, and there are a few more verses to go, is this. This is the bottom line today. God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. And just like there was a money manager in the parable who leveraged his present reality in light of his future reality, Jesus says to all of us, leverage your present financial reality in light of your eternal reality. And the way we do that, the first thing we need to know is that God owns everything and I'm his money manager. Now, this idea that God owns everything and I'm his money manager, this is going to hit us in different ways. For some of you, this is a review. Some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I know this. I've known this forever. I got it. This is where I live. And if that's you today, that's awesome. Others of you have been around Grace for a little while, but you hadn't heard this specific idea, and you're pushing back, and that's okay. I welcome your pushback. In fact, in two weeks, we're going to spend the whole day talking about how it is that God owns everything. What does it mean that everything is from God? That's going to be the message in 2 weeks. So if you hear me say God owns everything, and you think to yourself, I'm not so sure about that, come back in 2 weeks. We'll answer the rest of that. But when we get this principle in our hearts, it changes the way we begin to think. So I want to help us begin to think about our thinking as we move forward today. And so here's one question you could consider. What do you have that you truly own? What do you have that you truly own? And by this, let me just qualify it for you. By this, I mean that when you die, the mortality rate is still 100%. Despite modern science, it's still 100%. When you die, you take it with you. That would be something that you owned? What do you have that you truly own? It is good. It is a good thing to leave an inheritance for your children and your grandchildren. That is a beautifully good thing. And it is a reminder that we did not own it. Because if your children do well with it, they will pass it down, and they will pass it down, and they will pass it down. What do you have that you truly own? Now, it's easy for us to get that as we think into our future. It's easy to see that we are going to leave our wealth to our children, our grandchildren, and pass it down, pass it down, pass it down. But if we just do the reverse, we can see that everything came from God. Because everything that we have, every opportunity we have, is something that has been given to us. So we have to wrestle with this question. What do you truly own? It's worth thinking about. Okay, so if God owns everything, that's the first part. We got to wrestle with what do I clearly own? Then the second question is this. If I'm his money manager, what is God looking for in a money manager? What is God looking for in a money manager? Well, let me ask you. What are you looking for in a money manager? I'm going to go with one word. I'm going to go with this word right here. I'm going to go with faithfulness. Faithfulness. That God is looking for in his money managers the same thing you and I are looking for in our money managers. Look at what Jesus says next in Luke 16:10. Right after he tells this parable, right after he talks about this dishonest manager and all of his shrewdness using his unrighteous wealth in light of eternity, he says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." He's inviting us to consider our faithfulness. He's inviting us to consider how is it that we are walking out this faithfulness. Now again, let's take this out of the financial world for just a minute, because sometimes taking things out of the financial world helps us to see them a little more clearly. I got to experience this reality in my own life several years ago. I came to Grace about 16 and a half years ago. In fact, it was 17 years ago this month that I first got the call from our old senior pastor about interviewing for the job as the student ministry director. So that's what I came to be the student ministry director all those years ago. And I was enjoying that job. And then after I'd been here for about 2 years, we decided as a staff, as an elder team, to hire a community pastor, to hire somebody to work with adult small groups. And at that time, as I was talking with my boss, I thought, well, I might be interested in this job. And so I talked with my boss about it, and he said, yeah, I think this could be good. Why don't you consider applying for this job? He said, let me float it up to the elders and see what they think about you maybe becoming the community pastor. So we had that meeting, and then he floated it up the chain of command, and then it came back down to me, and they said, no. It's like, huh? I remember where I was when I got the no, too. I remember where I was. No. And he just said really clearly, you've only been in the job 2 years. We'd just like to see you succeed and be faithful in this job for a while longer. It wasn't that you're doing a bad job. It isn't that one job's that much more important than another. It was simply, you've been here a couple years. Let's allow you to be faithful for a little while. And as you are faithful for a while, there will be more opportunities in the future. Makes sense. So that's what I did, and eventually became the community pastor, and got to do a lot of different jobs around here. We get that in life. The be faithful with a little, be faithful over time, and then you will be given more. We get that it's important to have faithfulness when it comes to our financial planning. We get faithfulness, we get planning for the future. I think every adult knows that it is important to save for your retirement. And if you don't, let me tell you, it is important to save for your retirement. It is an important thing to do. Now, everybody knows it's important to save for retirement. Actually saving is the more difficult part, right? As any financial advisor will tell you, actually saving is the more difficult part. Well, I remember many years ago, even longer before I came here, as Ashley and I sat down with our financial advisors who we love, and we were talking about planning for the future. I mean, we were probably, 22, 23 years old, and they looked at, our opportunities for the future. And I remember my financial advisor saying to me, he said, Eric, you can probably save for your retirement or save for your kids' college education. You probably can't do both. And he said, Eric, I would encourage you to save for your retirement because your kids can figure out college, but you're going to be old a long time. And that was good advice. I'm glad that I took that advice, because I could be retired for who knows how long. Many, many, many years. People are living longer and longer and longer and longer. And so my financial advisor wants me to plan now in light of that 30-year retirement window. Well, Jesus comes to us today and he says, Grace Bible Church, be faithful now. Be a wise manager of God's resources now, not in light of a 30-year retirement, but in light of 300 or 3,000 years to come. Be a wise and faithful manager, not in light of 30 years of a retirement, but in light of eternity that awaits you. And we don't know exactly how it works, but Jesus is very clear that there is a connection between our faithfulness now and what happens in eternity. Now remember, he's talking to disciples. This is not a salvation issue. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot, you know, hold money back and not get into heaven. That's not the question. That's not the point. But he wants us to see that just like there is a connection between me saving now for my retirement in the future, there is faithfulness now that will be a reality in light of eternity. He says it like this in verse 11. He says, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, in everyday wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? Who will entrust you with eternal wealth? Remember, just a couple of verses ago, he was using the word eternal, eternity in mind. And he says to us today, if we can get into our brains, that God owns everything and I'm his money manager, then we can see, oh yeah, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous, who will trust you with true riches? But then in verse 12, he says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? He's just talking about this connection between our faithfulness and what God entrusts us with. And he wants us to feel the importance of dealing faithfully with what he's given us now in light of eternity. This is the bottom line. I just want you to hear the bottom line again. I want us to just try to work it into our system. God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. Pushing towards the end, look at verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. At the end of this story, this shrewd manager, living now in light of his future, at the end of that parable, Jesus says, look, so leverage your unrighteous wealth, your everyday wealth, in light of eternity. Why? Because there's no getting around. Nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, despise the one or be devoted to the other. You cannot serve God or money. And here's the truth. Here's the truth we have to wrestle with. Either I own everything and money is my master, or God owns everything and I am his money manager. Because if in my mind I believe that I own everything, I've made money my master. And we said it last week, money is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. So the option is to believe that God owns everything and I'm his money manager. Now, we can debate on these two ideas and you can push back, and I know you're pushing back. I welcome you to push back and we can talk about this and whatnot. But I'm just going to go with this line right here. I'm going to go with the bottom. And I think if we buy into this, for those of us who buy into the idea that God owns everything and I'm his money manager, the question we have to wrestle with is this one. Here's the question. How do I be a faithful money manager? How do I be a faithful money manager? Because that's the goal. If the goal is, how do I figure out how to manage my money now in light of eternity? How do I be a faithful money manager? And I think this is the part, where a part of the message where yesterday morning I woke up with a sore shoulder. But then I spent some time this morning praying and just reading in the scriptures for myself. And I came across these two places as I'm reading through the Bible over the year today that had nothing to do with the sermon, but just encouraged me. So I want to encourage you with this as we continue. Two things that God spoke to me today, this morning, unrelated to this message. I read this phrase in Psalm 43. I read the phrase, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. When it comes to me thinking about my financial life, not Eric the preacher, not Eric the pastor, Eric the follower of Jesus, I have to put my hope in God. And so I spent some time reflecting on that. Spent some time just sitting and put my hope in God. Put my hope in God. And then after I read that phrase, I opened and in my Bible reading, it took me to Matthew 19. Random, just totally random. And in Matthew 19, 26, there's a story about Jesus challenging a wealthy young man about leaving all of his possessions to follow Jesus. And when Jesus' disciples hear how Jesus had instructed the man, when Jesus' disciples heard how Jesus had instructed this man, they say to him, Lord, who then can be saved? If this is how you want us to think about money, God, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart and my wrestling with my life, that there is no way any of us pursue God with our money, aside from hoping in God and believing that when it looks impossible to us, with God, all things are possible. So how do I be a faithful money manager? For many of you, this will be review, and if it's review, just enjoy the review. If this is new to you, I would encourage you to consider this. And I just printed these. I made these myself. This is very low tech. But here's the first thing. If you want to be a faithful money manager, the first thing we have to do is give to God first. It's impossible to be a faithful money manager when we're giving God our leftovers. When we're giving God our leftovers. All throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the pattern is that followers of God give to God first. That they give to God first. There's a word in the Bible, it's a popular Bible word, it's called tithe. And the word tithe, sometimes people think it means 10%. It doesn't mean 10%, it means the first 10%. And the emphasis is on first. So let me encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you desire to be a faithful money manager, let me encourage you, if you don't right now, be generous to God first. This is the time to begin. And if you are feeling financial pressure in your life, if you are working through incredibly difficult financial situation, this is the time to begin giving to God first. And here's why. You want God to be on your side, leaning into your financial life. And as we grow in our faithfulness, God intervenes on our behalf. So we give first. We just give first. Now, I was going to continue to talk about this, but I'm looking out and I'm seeing you in Norfolk, and I see a bunch of people who understand first. So I'm going to move on. Okay, that wasn't funny. I was going to keep talking about first, but you get the idea, right? Like, things come in and you just give first. Okay, that's how you be faithful. Second thing is this. You give a percentage. This is not something that Eric made up. This is what people have been doing for thousands of years. For thousands of years, followers of God, followers of Jesus, have been giving a percentage. In the Old Testament, the percentage was in the 20s or 30% that people gave. The tithe is the first 10%. But the point is, if you don't currently give a percentage, take a percentage of your income and give it to God first. 10% is a great pattern. But if you would say to me today, Eric, there's no way. Just pick a percentage and begin to give it first. It's part of faithfulness. He invites us to be faithful. So what do? We give First, that's prioritized giving, and then we give a percentage. We give a percentage. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that you are surrounded by people who give 10% and beyond all the time. If you're here today and you're thinking, 10%, that's crazy. 10% of everything? Yeah, 10% of everything that comes in. Right off the top first, you are surrounded by people who do this. And if it feels too big for you, let me encourage you. What feels impossible to you and me, with God, all things are possible. So we give first and we give a percentage. Now, for some of us, we knew that already. If this is new to you or if you're not yet here in your financial life, this is where you want to start. And then we get to the third one. And the third one, well, I'll save the picture. Let's just go to the verse. Okay, the third one. I'm shaking out the camera people. Okay, these are the verses I've never shared before. This is the part of the message, I think, that gave me the crank in my neck. This is where Jesus continues on, and I personally feel the most challenge as someone who's been a Christian a long time. But I want to share this idea with you because Jesus shared it. And so if I have to have a pain in my neck and discontent in my life, so do you. Here's what Jesus said. Same passage, just right going in order. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now, before we look at this and we write off the Pharisees, I want to say to me and to all of us, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the religious leaders and they were good guys who were trying to do the right thing and follow God. Sometimes if you're around church a while, we give the Pharisees a bad rap and they did crucify Jesus, so they missed that part. But in general, up till then, the Pharisees were really, for the most part, good guys trying to love God and obey and do the right thing. But they got stuck on religion. And they didn't understand that God was inviting them into a relationship of surrender. And so Jesus, after doing this teaching about money and living now in light of eternity and God owns everything, and you be his money manager and be a faithful money manager, he turns to the Pharisees. Today, I would say he turns to the longtime followers of Jesus and he gives us this warning. And here's the warning. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." And here's the part of this that stood out to me and convicted me, and so I want to pass on to you, especially if you've been around a while. Every time that I start to justify to myself why I should not consider increasing what I am giving to God, increasing my faithfulness, living more in light of eternity, every time I begin to justify to myself, "God, I already give 10%, what do you want more?" Every time I justify to myself, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. The third P is progressive. Progressive. I mean, look at this really cool diagram I made. I wouldn't want you to miss out on this bad boy. Oh, yeah. And I just know that in our church, as in probably most churches in North America, it's so easy for us. It's just the default of my heart to think about my stuff instead of opening my hands, saying, "God, you own everything. Help me to be a faithful money manager." And to those of us who've been Christians a long time, we should just ask ourselves, is the 10% that I'm giving or the percentage that I'm giving, maybe you're up to 20%, 30%, is that the percentage that you would have me give, Lord? At some point, we have to look not just at what we're giving, but what we're keeping. At some point, God invites us, and here's the question. Let's just look at the verse. We'll look at the verse again. At some point, we have to get back to our hearts. And here's the great thing about this, guys. I have no idea what this is for you. I have no idea what this is for you. And if you're like feeling angry at me right now, newsflash, I'm not judging you. Newsflash, this is God challenging me and challenging us to look at our hearts. So would we open our hands? Would we open our hands? And then as your pastor, I have this incredible opportunity, and I've been thinking about this, and maybe we'll do a whole message on it sometime in the future. But I think it's incredible that in God's divine providence, and this has been true in the church from the beginning, for the last 2,000 years, in every church in the world, this is true. There is a direct connection between the generosity of the people who are a part of a church and what that church is able to accomplish in the world. It's not a one-to-one connection. We can't buy ministry, but there is a connection. For some reason, God has set it up that through the generosity of his people, his work expands locally, nationally, and through the world. That's just how God arranged it to work. There's no manna from heaven. He doesn't just like to put money into the church's bank account. Righteous wealth to the church. He doesn't do that. He set it up so that together we get to pray and work in our own families and wrestle. And then God uses what we have and he multiplies it in our community. And so I want to encourage you as we think about this, and I'm just going to say it without apology. God's money managers have a plan to support God's church. God's money managers have a plan to support God's church. I want to tell you a couple stories, and then I'll get you out of here. Story number one. Last week, I was walking out of the 5 o'clock service, and I was stopped by a guy, and he said a sentence to me that no one's ever said to me before. He said, "Eric, I got my parole, and I got my ankle bracelet off this week, and I want to say thank you for what this church has meant to me since I've been out of prison." And it stopped me in my tracks. Because I don't have a box for what that would mean. Redemption. New start. Grace. New lease in life after a long time in prison. A few days later, I got to go to the Net Academy where I work with these kids in the Norfolk Detention Center as they're getting ready to go away. And I saw my buddy. Won't use his name, but I saw my buddy. And I saw him last Wednesday. Been seeing him every week since September. And his birthday was on Thursday. And on Thursday, he turned 18. And when he turned 18, he was going away for 5 years. And I'm so thankful that there are a whole bunch of people in our church who are investing in the lives of young men and young women who've been incarcerated. Because Jesus talked about visiting those who were in prison. And I was thinking about Serve the City. And the fact that in our little community garden, which when I first heard about it just seemed like a weird hippie thing to me. And I don't know how to grow anything, so it didn't really connect. Hundreds of pounds of fresh produce because there are people in our community who have to go somewhere else to get a meal. And because of what God is doing here, they get fresh organic produce in a meal that they wouldn't get otherwise. And I thought about the 80 middle school kids who were with us on Walking Wisely weekend last weekend. Middle school kids who have the opportunity to grow up in a church in an environment where they can grow up from preschool to elementary school into middle school in environments designed to help them know, love, and serve Jesus. And I could go on and on and on. We could go to India or Czech Republic. The gifts that God is multiplying. And so I want to say to you, God's money managers have a plan to support God's church. And if you're not a part of our church, be generous somewhere else. If you're not a part of our church, be generous somewhere else. But if you're a follower of Jesus, consider how God would have you support his church, because he has given us more to do that we are unable to do. Except that, well, we do this. We'll go to the next slide. We give first. We give a percentage. We are progressive in our giving. So on your way out today, I guess because 2 weeks in a row I was thinking about business cards. On your way out today, you're going to get another card. I'm not even going to worry about grabbing it for you. And on this little card, it simply says, "God owns everything and I'm his money manager." Don't worry, no cards next week. Just 2 weeks in a row. And I want to ask you, would you please prayerfully ask your Heavenly Father what it would look like to be a faithful money manager? What your plan might be to support your local church. God owns everything. I'm his money manager. And I want to leverage the wealth he's given me now in light of eternity. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would open every one of our hearts to everything that you would want to say to us today. Oh God, you know the financial stress, you know the pressure, you know those who have much, you know those who have little, you know it all, you know our hearts, you know our situations. God, I pray that you would help us in our minds to believe that you own everything and that we're your money managers, and as we walk faithfully with you, we trust that you will care for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.